Thanks, Dan. Morning, all.
Morning.
That food, is that driving anyone else crazy? Right, let's give thanks for the food. We'll meet the kids down and have communion down there, shall we? If you're following along with us and you're not in a small group and you happen to buy one of the little study guides, you're probably thinking, Daryl, you've got this wrong. This is not about my Lord and King today. In the study guide, it's something completely different. So we're doing number three at number two because we're following the videos down. We're not following the book. So I just wanted to make that point clear. I haven't had a midlife crisis or anything or being a renegade. We're just sticking to the videos. So today we're looking at my King and my Lord. Have you ever heard of that saying, we need to put Jesus in his rightful place? Have you ever heard that? Some of us may have said that, I know I have. And I thought to myself about that, is it my job to put Jesus in his rightful place? When you say it like that, all of a sudden it takes a little bit of a different twist, doesn't it? It's saying that I have to elevate him in my life. And I understand the sentiment why people say those things. But the reality is Jesus is in his rightful place. And I and you didn't put him there. The Father did. And right now he sat down at the right hand of the Father and should be adored and worshipped as our Lord and our King. So I want you to think about that nuance change. It is not for us to elevate him. It is for us to walk in obedience to him. So you see, our modern world would suggest at every stage, as I open up the news and listen to things online and watch online media, our self-determining world, the one that says that I am the God of my throne, I self-affirm myself, no one else needs to do that. You see, we need to put those attitudes as Christians in the background, if you're a believer here today, to honour Jesus for who he is, not for who I am. I need to praise him out of what he's done for me. You see, our role is to walk in obedience, love and adoration before the one who sets the standards, the rules. I've often heard also people say there are no rules in a Christian life. Well, we can argue over words, but if I see the words don't do, don't do, don't do, that's pretty much a rule, because when you tell your kids, you say, oh, that's the rules of the house. But for some reason, we try to dress that down as Christians because we want to make Jesus palatable for our friends and our family. The simple fact is that we have rules to abide by. We have things that we need to do and things that we don't need to do. And Jesus is the one who sets the standards. And if we agree, and we should agree that Jesus is Lord and King, those standards should be very much in our forefront of our thinking as we journey in our life. Not as secondary issues. Full submission. Full dependence. A couple of verses, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy, hear that word, worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. All throughout Scripture you see this worthy, 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 the worthy of your calling, the worthy of your existence in Jesus. And who is the one that is worthy? Not us, but Jesus. So is my life, self-analysis here, reflecting that before the King, before the Lord? What does it look like? And more importantly, how do I know when it's going okay? And I use the word okay, not great, because I am a fallible human being like you are. If you have your Bibles, electronic devices, great memories, and any other tool at your hand, turn to Colossians with me. And I want to just read a few verses and we'll expand on this thought about how magnificent our Lord and King is. Colossians chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 9, reading through to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy, there we are again, of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened, excuse me, with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there are some very profound truths within just those short few verses that tell us our position and where it all stems from and the hope that we have. So we pray that our hearts and our minds will be clear this morning of what needs to be done in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Just review verses 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as you walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, this knowledge is not just contained within our heads, but it should fuel our actions every single time. You can contain knowledge in your head. I'm an information junkie. I love shows on TV that have knowledge, all sorts of different things. Love crosswords. I love it, but it's all just nonsense. I sit there sometimes when the game shows are on and I answer questions and I go, what value was that knowing that? And meanwhile, my Bible's sitting over there and I'm asking what colour someone was wearing the day that their mother and auntie or uncle flew around Australia or something like that. What value is that? There is little value. But knowledge is a good thing. It stretches our minds. So how do we know that we're on track is the question I posed before. Here are a few things to think about. The first thing is, am I bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Bearing fruit in every good work, it says in 1:10. Knowing and honouring and following God is... and the details surrounding who is doing what, when are they doing it, and what does that look like is not as important, believe it or not, in a church, as that you understand of who the person is you're doing it for. So we have a lot of stuff on the PowerPoint, and I thank Catherine that she does the PowerPoint, to inform us of what's going on. But is that the really most important thing as believers in Christ that we're about? Or is it about living before God, honouring God in all that we do? Understand who he is, what he's done for us, submitting to his authority. We are to understand who we are doing it for. Not what we are doing it for, but who. What implies something else. Who is a character? That character is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. We are doing it because when we produce fruit in all that we do, it honours God. Should never honour ourselves, never draw attention to ourselves, even though people thank you and praise you and that's great. But I hope that when you do that, you are seeing what God is doing through that person. You know, the realisation I came to when I first started ministry some 15 years ago, that I can't meet every need. There might be an expectation that we can meet every need. I don't think God expects us to do that because we have a plethora of people in our church to help meet those needs. Our offering is submission and adoration to the Lord, the one who gave himself for us, the one who rose, the one who's seated at the right hand, the one who will come back. That is our Lord and King. Are you secure in him? Really secure? When we work diligently, we need to submit. It's oftentimes I hear of people burning out in ministry. I've got a friend that is currently in that situation at the moment in Australia. He's been off of work in his ministry now for some 16 weeks. And he acknowledged the fact to me, permission given, that he was doing it for himself, trying to make a name for himself, trying to do it for his glory. And for the last 16 weeks he has suffered, and his mind has been shattered. You see, sometimes I think we forget the purposes of what happens in our lives and who we're honouring. We get ourselves in all manner of trouble. But Jesus is God. Jesus is our Lord. Our offering to him is adoration and submission. It would be inconceivable for us, if you think about it, if we lived whether there was a monarchy in our country. I know that we have a monarchy typologically, but we don't have a monarchy here. It would be inconceivable if our monarch was sitting on the throne and we were to file up, and he would give us, or she would give us, commands. You shall do this and you shall do that. And we stand there and we say, sorry, not in my schedule. Doesn't quite fit within my calendar. Let me just check on my calendar and I'll just see when I can fit that in. Just one moment, please. And before you can say that, you're on the guillotine. You see, the reality is that when God commands and God says, that's an instantaneous thing. He is the king above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords. There's no comparison. Infallible. Altogether glorious. How do you respond to that king? To the Jesus king, to the Jesus Lord? Are you bearing fruit? If you're not, then you need to see some redirection. You need to pray earnestly to him and ask him to reveal through his word what that looks like to serve him and to know him. The second thing is, am I growing in knowledge? Are you growing in knowledge? Colossians 1:10, it said, increasing in the knowledge of God. Our king is so royal and so majestic. His heart is so loving. And yet the only conceivable way that we can really know him is through his word. It is, because it reveals who he is and his character and his nature. It reveals who God is and what he expects from us. It reveals the truth. Now, we can never get the full picture of God's majesty. And I'm just waiting to see what Jesus is like with fear and trembling. We should want to know more about him, what his life looks like, what his works look like. Nothing can become more contrary in a believer's life that they just become a believer and then they don't understand who this person is that they're worshipping. It doesn't make sense. It never has. Because when you start to do that, here's the problem. You start to pick bits and pieces out of the Bible and you start to build yourself a God and the picture of what God looks like. That's your God. The one that you want to shape and fashion around, because that's the comfortable God that you want to worship. And that God is a true reflection of my character, my understanding of what faith looks like, not what he's called us to do. And that is a wrong God. That is idolatry. That is not the God I worship. If you look in the mirror and you see God, that's a problem. Your reflection of your character and conduct and your inner workings should be that of Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't fashion for yourself an imaginary king of your own making. You see, that king serves me and you, not you and I serving the true king, the true God, the creator of all things. That is a dangerous theology. That is fashioning an idol. That needs to be broken down. And we need to worship the true God. He is so unique, one of a kind, the God-man, the King, the Lord. He is not who we want him to be. He is who he is. And as he reflected in the New Testament, I am The same as what happened at the burning bush when Moses went up and he says, I am. Tell them the I am sent him. And when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what he was talking about. Self-proclaimed the God of glory. If you struggle with understanding him, you haven't picked up your Bible, it's collecting dust. That is the only way that I know that you will get to know the true character of God. It's the only way. You need to unfold it. Remember a few years ago, I may have told you this story a little while ago, went to see a friend of mine who said that they were a Christian and they had this beautiful Bible in a box with all the tissue paper wrapped around. I went in and says, I've got one of those Thompson Chain reference Bibles. I said, fantastic. I happen to have one of those. And they said, I'll go get it for you. So they went to the shelf and they pulled it out and with the box and they put it on the table and the tissue paper. And I says, oh, can I have a look? Sure. And me being rude, of course, I took it out of the box and I put it on the thing and I got the box and I put the tissue paper back in the box and put the lid in the box. And then I threw the box across the room. I said, now it's ready. And what happened next wasn't pleasant. But the point is, you've got to uncap the Bible. Don't leave it in a box or bring it out on a Sunday, tucked under your arm as you walk through the door, like I do. And then we need to act in his power. Three, act in his power. Colossians 1:11 said, may you be strengthened with all power. How much? All power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Subjects of the king do not act rashly, nor act out of bitterness, nor act looking for a quick fix solution for a long-term problem. Long-term problems are not fun to go through when we see no light at the end of the tunnel and we wonder where God is, and we talked about that last week. It's not fun, but it is called endurance. And Jesus is with you in that time. And in that time, we have to learn patience. We have to learn steadfastness. There has to be evidence of an inner strength to an outlying problem. God gives us the ability to suffer for his glory's sake. It's not an easy thing to rationalise. One of the most beautiful pictures and a memory that I have shared with other pastors about, they say, how's the church going? I said, I want to tell you a story. About 7 or 8 years ago, elders, we got together and we said, we're going to change the way that we honour God through our prayers in our church. And it's one of the reasons why the pastoral care team, the ladies come up and they pray for us on a Sunday morning. Because we want to intercede for people who are doing it tough and give glory to God in the good things. Do you remember that time when the Gunstons were going through an awful time? Do you remember that? If you're not here, the Gunstons were a family that came here, a couple, and they had a couple of kids, and sadly they lost their daughter to a brain bleed. And then not long after that, some period of time after that, their daughter-in-law died of cancer after giving birth to a son. Tragic thing. But look, we were helpless. We're not the doctors. We can't do that. So we talked to the great physician. And if you remember, you were here that day. There was someone else, and I can't remember who it was, that was struggling. Sorry for my ignorance. And we put Maureen and Robin in the aisles, and I asked the people to gather around them to pray. And this is what I saw. People in total reverence kneel down before God around them and pray. We changed our posture in reverence because we recognized at that point of time as a church that we are totally and utterly dependent on our Lord for the solution. And I remember that it was like yesterday when that happened. Amy died. We prayed that she would deliver a son, and she did. We prayed that they would see out their 10th anniversary, and she did. And we prayed that she might be healed, and the God gave of all glory gave her the ultimate healing. He said, "You've suffered enough. Come to me." That is the God we worship. That is our Lord, and that is our Saviour, and that is our King. We act in His power. Every trial we have to choose to honour Jesus in all that we do. God-centred patience demand that we find resilience both inside, not just a stiff upper lip on the outside, but inside in our mortal frame. He demands that we find patience in suffering no matter what comes our way. Instead of living in fear, we lean on Jesus, we lean on our King, we lean on the Lord. Why? Because He endured much. I haven't endured as much as He did. And He's sympathetic and empathetic. That's our Lord. Living worthy of the King calls for endurance, for patience. Life will not go as we planned. Trust me. But it will go on. So as it goes on in the struggles and the pain of life, we don't get frustrated. Oh, we do. We know we do. But we try to minimize that frustration. When your spiritual fervor is fading, light up and lift up your hearts to the Lord. And the question then, number four, are you thankful? It says in Colossians chapter 1, 11, 12, be joy, with joy giving thanks to the Father. On the other hand, the genuine heartfelt joy in Christ is gratitude to the Father. It's a measure of our soul health. It exposes our relationship to the King when we are joyful in all things. Tim Keller states it well. If you are indifferent to somebody, then their happiness is at the expense of your happiness. But if you're in love with somebody, their happiness is your happiness. Indifference to the King leads to heartless compliance to obligation, not adoration. Admiration of the King leads to generous actions aimed at a shared joy. Nothing changes our attitude better than a serious change in our relationship to the King, to the Lord of glory. Especially when you start to see Him all magnificent. You can bring all the kids in, that's fine. Magnificent and beautiful. If our hearts lack thankfulness for what Jesus has done, our Lord, that's a measure of your faith. If you have a dry spot, call on the living water. He will replenish you. God's grace is at hand and wants to rescue us. God is calling us out of a life of darkness. Are you in darkness now? And I don't mean that you're not saved. Do you feel like the blankets have been pulled over your head and you're hiding away from the world and your faith and everything in it, and you find it difficult to say, nail colours to the mast, saying, "I'm a Christian"? You see, it calls us out of indifference, ignorance and impatience. I want you to listen to these verses. The last two verses I read in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. If that's not enough to sing a hallelujah chorus, nothing will ever lighten your heart or lighten your life ever. You're a rock, a boulder sitting on the side of the road, no heartbeat. We know the King's will for us, this King, the Jesus King, is to be with Him forever. The King has supernaturally transferred us out of darkness into light. He's delivered us into the light of His blood in Jesus Christ. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved in the future. To be delivered into the presence of the King is amazing grace. It's an adoption into a royal family. To be children of the King is to belong to a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that we would proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into a marvellous light. As children of God who shine as lights in this world. We are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. That is who we are. Because for one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. So therefore, how do you do that? You walk as children of light, honouring God, honouring his understanding of who he is and our position of who we are. Do you realise that you've been delivered from darkness? We say those words, but I don't know that we understand that sometimes. We hang our heads in trouble. We worry what's going on. J.I. Packer says this, "It is no part of justifying faith to lose sight of the fact that the king wants his royal children to live lives worthy of their calling and their position. The dignity of our behaviours, our attitudes, our words and our works all speak to the worth of the king. And that is the whole point of our calling, is to live for our Lord and our king." I just want to read the last few verses, following on from 15. "If you have any doubt of the majesty of our king after that, I want you to listen." Verse 15 of Colossians. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's your head. He's my head. He's the global head of every church." "He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminent, might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Brothers and sisters in Jesus, if you are a believer here today, just reading those verses should bring you to your knees of adoration that this Lord and this King is far superior than any other King and any other Lord and any other person that has existed or will exist. Will you submit to his authority and give him the glory that he is due? That is the question. You don't know him? Read about him. Let's pray. Are you coming up, Dan, first? Going to go to communion? Okay. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord and King. And look forward to that day when we're out of here and that millennial kingdom is set up and we'll see Jesus on his throne, our earthly throne. But right now, Father, at your right hand, mediating for us. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for who Jesus is. And we want to honour your Son. We want to think of him well and enact in accordance with what he says about himself and about you and how we should follow his plan, not our own. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Daniel. Oh, you're over there.